Just wanted to fill in a little more details on this service that Horace was mentioning. One of the, I think, kind of awesome things that we've been doing lately, or that's actually Sue's initiative. How many of you have read an email that she sends out, the weekly email update? I think that's a great thing. She's really committed to it, and I think it's really helpful to get reminders of things that are going on and whatever. So she's put some information in there, I think, in the last email about the service coming up on the 6th. This is part of these, what are race relations talks that we've begun through York County Ministers. And we've just been talking in our last meeting that we just had here on Thursday. This is where that information came up. There's the AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, is putting together a kind of a service on September 6th in just to remember specifically the Charleston shooting, but in general, just the tragedies that are going on in the African-American community. And so it's an opportunity for us to participate. And what I realize is that in a family, when something goes on, something tragic happens or something extremely important, everybody gets involved. And I think one of the things that gets communicated through no communication, especially from Caucasian churches, is we don't care, or it doesn't bother us, it's not part of our deal. And so there's some pain there. And so this is an opportunity for us to say, it does matter, we care, and we want to be a part of this, and so the churches in the county as they get together. So I'm really looking forward to that afternoon. It's not going to be a super long service, but it's a Sunday afternoon from 4 probably till about 5 o'clock. And I think it's going to be an important time to participate together, and this is at Walter Johnson's church, but it's the York County Ministers collectively who are organizing it. I just got pegged to do the choir there, so there's just that one rehearsal, singing a couple of new songs that have been written, and then a couple of songs that we would be familiar with. So we'll just all come together and make one big, huge choir. That's going to be great. Okay, I want to look at that in kind of related, I guess, but this message I'm titling, What an Amazing Family We Have. So just in this introductory paragraph, I'm just saying one thing is sure, the family of God is huge. Especially in North America, we have this as an embarrassment of riches. Wherever one might travel, from Florida to Alaska, Louisiana to Newfoundland, it's easy to find brothers and sisters who, much like us, are working at following Jesus, overcoming stubborn sin patterns, learning to love and accept themselves and others, and building community and kingdom. It's one really sweet aspect of the plan of salvation that God chose to unplug us from our alienation and solitude and plug us into family to one another. And so just wanted to look at some of the rich things that are included that Paul tells us about in several of his letters that he's written for us in the New Testament. Just what an amazing thing it is to be a part of the family of God. It's so much bigger than sometimes we just look around and we think, boy, we're just a small little group here. But we are one small group of a much larger part. Even as Horace was praying for Faith for Living this morning as their meeting, there are dozens and dozens of churches on the peninsula who are meeting this morning doing the exact same thing, worshiping God and focusing their hearts on Him as they do the same thing that we're doing, working at following Jesus, overcoming stubborn sin patterns, learning to love and accept themselves and others, and building community in the kingdom. So it's really an amazing thing that God has created. And so I just want to look at several of these passages that talk to us about that. So the first one in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and the first blank there is loving. It's a loving family. And Paul is, in this book, in this letter to the church at Rome, Paul is describing, outlining, giving instructions for believers, followers of Jesus, how to be in relationship with one another. I think this is really an important thing. He's not talking about people who don't know Jesus. He's talking to the church and saying, here's the scoop, guys. So in Romans 12, starting in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, and then he quotes from Proverbs, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the bad thing is, he's giving these instructions to Christians who need these instructions. The good news is, we're all in the same boat, and we all need the same instructions. And so, as Paul is sharing these things, it's like, you know, we're learning a new way of living. God has given us new life, and he's come, and he's rescued us from where we were, and he's placed us in his family, but now we're in a brand new family, and it's a brand new way of living, and a brand new way of behaving and relating to one another. And so all the things that the people in Rome had learned, as well as others in the rest of that culture, all the things that they'd, you know, it's me first and all those kind of things, they're learning, oh, that's not the way we're doing it now. Jesus came with a brand new way of thinking, a brand new way of acting, a brand new way of responding. And so I think these verses that Paul has written to the church at Rome could very well be written to us, teaching us and saying, hey guys, here's what we need to do. We need to be sincere and, you know, hate what's evil, cling to what's good, and on and on and on. And so even though it's 21 centuries old, it's very new. We need these instructions. We need to be reminded, because who hasn't at some point had thoughts of revenge? Just, boy, it would be so delicious to get back at this person and really one up what they just did to me. And then, you know, so then we read, well, don't take revenge, my friends. It's leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. And then Paul says, on the contrary, rather than revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so we just need to be reminded, just because God has come and given us new life and redeemed us and we've repented of our sins, there's still a whole learning curve of what it is to follow Jesus and live like Jesus would have us live. And so Paul's outlining this for us very beautifully here to say that it's a loving family we've been called into. And if we look at the history of the church, sometimes we've not done such a glorious job at loving one another and following up. We've kind of forgotten what Paul has said here. And so it's good for us to go back and say, we have some work to do maybe in some aspects. But this is just a great outline what it is to be in a loving family. Number two is a sharing family. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, and then verse 26. In this passage, really familiar, but the sharing family. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so we share in those things, just like we do. If surprise twins are born, everybody's excited. And there are twins, right? I mean, it's just like the buzz was going around for weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was hard to know who the parents were of Max and Eve, because we were all excited that these twins were born. They're ours. But the same is true when we lose someone and someone goes home to be with Jesus, which we're excited about, but then our hearts are all heavy with one another as we see, we experience the absence of that person that we've loved. And so we join together, and that's what these verses say. If we suffer, one suffers, everyone suffers together. If one part is honored, everyone rejoices. So if someone graduates, someone gets a new job, someone gets a major promotion or whatever, that's exciting for us as a group. And so that's partly, I think, these verses here talk to us about the whole church. And, you know, as we've been, again, having these talks about the race relations, especially what's been going on in the African-American community, we're just aware that there's just general suffering in the body of Christ in the African-American community because of these things that are happening, because it's part of them. It's they're experiencing the same thing. And so we need, I think, at the same time to be recognizing that and saying, we understand that this is a really painful thing. And, you know, we're talking and we're just going around the room saying, how many times have we talked about racism in church, made that a topic? And, you know, not many people had much to say about that. So, well, it's kind of alluded to, but we don't really talk about it. And then they asked Walter Johnson, who's an African-American pastor, how often he talks about it. He goes, I have to address it every Sunday, because it's constantly there. We're always dealing with it. And so so this is a great opportunity, I think, for us to say, we're part of the body. This is a reality within the body. And so we can be a part of, I think our presence can actually be part of the healing process that is there, to say, you're not alone in this. We're all in this together. And we want to seek a solution together. The third thing, not just a loving family and a sharing family, but a chosen family. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul again, now to the church at Ephesus, it's a chosen family. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together in him to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we've been chosen. God looked around and he chose us and pulled us out of all the nations we've come from. And as North Americans, back a few generations, we've all come from somewhere else. And so God has pulled us out of all the nations and brought us together to form one body, one family. He's chosen us. As Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I came looking for you, and I drew you out. And even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he came and he looked for us and gave his life for us. So it's amazing what God has done. He's created this loving family, which he's brought us into, and it's a sharing family, so we have things in common. We're a chosen group, this family. We've all been adopted in to the body. And number four, we're a single name family. In the next chapter in Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And then verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So Paul is just underlining one more time, I think, the idea that we've come from so many backgrounds, and he's pulled us all together, and out of all of that diversity, his goal is out of the two, the Jews and non-Jews, basically, Jews and Gentiles, to create one, to create a unity. And so we've come from, remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the day of Pentecost and the festival that was going on, and there were people from all the nations. And part of the amazement was all these people with their own languages, and they were hearing the gospel, the good news, in their own language. It made them feel so included. God is arranging it so that we can hear this good news that is being announced, not just to those people, but all of a sudden it's in my language. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country and it's been a little difficult understanding what's been going on, and then all of a sudden you hear something in English, and then you just can't help but, there's English, there's something I understand, I had to work really hard at this. And it's an amazing thing when you hear your own language being spoken. And so from the beginning, as the church was being born, God created a situation where there was a gathering of people from so many different nations and so many different tongues who could all hear the gospel at the same time in their own language, so there was no interpretation necessary. They got it straight. It's an amazing thing. And then he said, out of all of that, I create a unity. And so he hasn't just obliterated all the differences. There's a unity within that diversity. And it's still something we're learning, I think, today. We're still trying to figure out how does that all work. And one of the really cool things, I think, when being in one of our latest things was being in Columbus at the National Conference and just singing in different languages and meeting people whose first language was not English, and realizing that we're all part of this big thing, this big vineyard family. But then, of course, the Christian family goes much larger than that again, way beyond that. This week I had the privilege of investing multiple hours trying to get internet service back to the office. And it was a total joy, and having to wait and be talking to people from around the world trying to help me with my problem. Everyone kept reassuring me that it was okay, that I had no idea what I was doing. That's what we're here for. So they were working diligently. But my last conversation was with a young man, and he was from the Philippines. Great English, no problem understanding. But while he was doing a test, there was this big long wait while we had to wait for the test results to come in and see if that was going to work. And I mentioned this was a church, and I was the pastor. He goes, oh, is it a Christian church? And I said, yes. He goes, I go to a Christian church. And so we had this big, long conversation. And so this young man, and I told him we'd be praying for him. So all I know is he's in the Philippines, and his name is Jeffrey. But he told me that he was really struggling with his faith. He's working in a very secular environment where not many people, if any, know the Lord. And so it's really hard to, and that is his environment, he was finding it really a struggle. And so I said, would you mind if a church in Virginia, United States, prays for you on Sunday? He goes, I feel so encouraged already. We haven't even done anything, but now that I've said that, and so that I don't make a liar of myself, let's pray right now for Jeffrey. Father, we're so grateful that around the world, with people that we may never meet, we know that they worship you and they've given their lives to you. And so I just lift Jeffrey up before you there in the Philippines. He goes to a Calvary chapel. And so I thank you for him and for his faith. And Father, would you encourage him in his faith, that he would keep on keeping on? And I know he's also single and waiting to find a wife. And so, Father, that as well, we pray for him, and we ask, Father, that you would intervene. Could he know that we have prayed for him, as we said? So we thank you for him there where he is, in all those that he influences there in the Philippines. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, whew, did that. I said I was going to do it. We were going to do it, and so we did it. That's great. But it's wonderful to be a single-name family, isn't it? All around the world, wherever you go, if you travel in different countries and you worship with people, maybe you worship people and you don't understand everything they're saying or doing, but their worship, it's a Christian church, you know that their hearts are the same as your hearts, and if you have an opportunity to communicate in a language that can be understood, we find out that there really aren't too many differences. You know, we really have a heart, we really want the same things, and we struggle with the exact same things. And so God has just created this worldwide group of people, and of course we're often talking about our believers in France that we believe God is really raising up, and so we're looking forward to seeing what God will do there as well. And then number five, we're a unified family. So we remain in Ephesians and chapter 4, verses 1-6. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, he reminds them again, I'm still in prison for you Gentiles. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul has this knack, a Holy Spirit knack, of saying a whole lot in a very few words. And so these six verses here that we have is chapter 4, verses 1-6. Paul is pulling that whole story together, all this about the loving family, a sharing family, a chosen family, a single name family, and he's saying, here's the deal. Here's the one factor that is the biggest thing that we ever deal with. In verse 4, one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so all our differences kind of melt away inside of this, because what God has done is to pull us away from those things, and the closer we come to the cross, the less those other differences matter. Our cultural differences, the way we dress, the way we sing, the way we worship, do we robe, do we not robe, do we kneel, do we not kneel, do we use incense or not use incense, do I have icons or not icons, the closer we get to the cross, all the differences that are sometimes maybe offensive to us or frightening to us, they all kind of melt away. And Paul says, there is one body. We make up one body. There's only one Spirit. There's one Lord. One faith. We have one faith in Jesus. Without me, you can't come to the Father, Jesus said. There's one baptism into him, into life in him. One God and Father of all. Now, that doesn't mean all the world religions are the same. It does not mean that. Jesus said, by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we understand what we mean by that. But this amazing verse, these few verses here, verses 4-6, I think are so powerful in saying it's not like there aren't differences. There is diversity. But all these ones cancel out the importance of a lot of the other things that can hang us up and make us feel uncomfortable or not want to be apart. And so, and as we draw near to the cross, that's where we discover the amazing quality of the body of Christ in its fullness. That there are so many expressions. It would, you know, I think God, just here on the peninsula, here maybe in York County this morning, I think God loves the way we gather and the way we focus on him. He loves the way Walter Johnson over at Zion Prospect Baptist and the way they worship there in that church. He loves the way up here at Kirkwood that they would celebrate, or at Grafton Christian, or at Faith for Living. I guarantee you, the way they worship at Faith for Living is not the way we do it. When Dolores gets going, it gets going. And it's great. And it's 3 hours, if not four. And, you know, I think God rejoices. He says, well, I love this diversity. I love this. I think he would just be so bored if we were all the same. And because he's so creative, there's no way he could make us all the same. So we make one big family. Now, with families, of course, come challenges. You know, I don't think anybody here has challenges within their families. But, you know, there are some families where, you know, you've got members of the family who kind of make you roll your eyes and going, well, okay, well, I'm not sure. And so when we have family reunions every once in a while, there's, you know, there's always the odd duck who shows up, or the one who is always contentious and cratchety and complaining and that kind of thing. And so that's what Paul says, learn to bear with one another. Pray for one another. Support one another. Be a part of this family thing. Enjoy this. And be, I was talking to Anna a little while ago, and she's part of this positive culture at her school. And so we need to pray for Anna because she's going to be challenged on that this year. But, you know, isn't that wonderful that we, you know, we can come into a situation and we can be a positive influence on what is happening because of what we know to be true. And so instead of finding fault and always, you know, going the easy route and just finding fault and doing all those things, to come in and say, I'm going to see positive, I'm going to stay positive, because this is what God's called me to do. When Paul says, you know, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We've been called to follow Jesus. This is a calling that's on our lives, and it matters how we live, how we respond, how we talk. And so when he says, be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Why do you have to bear with one another if it's easy? You bear with someone who's not easy. Or maybe we're the ones who are not easy, but if, anyway, we end up being the one who feels like we're bearing with one another in love and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So as we follow Paul's instructions, as we understand that as we stand under the cross, all the things that drive us crazy about other people, the way they do things, the way they don't do things, it's so unimportant because the cross is a great leveler. Now, when we're there, we bring nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, one of the old hymns says. Because we come and it's all him. He did it all for us. And he's created this one great family. We have so much more of the family to celebrate. And someone was, even in our meeting the other day, as we were talking about this upcoming service on September 6th, and they were saying, well, you know, but one was mentioning, well, what about the Hispanic community, what about the others? And, you know, we're like, let's take one hurdle at a time. Let's try to do this part and then expand out, because obviously there's much more need than just reconciliation with the Black community. But we want to get started, and we want to go maybe baby steps is kind of the way we need to look at this. So it's an amazing family that we have. I think we're an amazing family here at Peninsula Vineyard, but we are much larger, and God has called us. We are asked to live up to our calling so we can share these truths that we know through the things that Paul has taught us, how to live as a family. So we want to be challenged in that and hear what God has to say for us as we make our way through, as God sends new people to us, as we reach out and include other people. We want to be able to do that in the spirit of unity, recognizing what God has done in us, and he's an amazing God. As we close up this morning, I want to, the two things that I really have on my heart for us to pray for this morning. One group of people is, and this I think came from talking with Jeffrey on the phone, young singles. young singles worldwide are challenged in their faith. And there are so many pressures and there are so many difficulties. And so I'd like us to pray for that group of people. And then lately, we've just been hearing multiple stories of Christian marriages that are really in bad shape. And, you know, obviously the enemy wants to take out married couples because we represent the unity that the Father is doing. And so I'd like us to pray for both the young singles who are searching to serve the Lord, and then marriages as well. Those are two things. And so if you are a young single and you would like us to pray, I'd invite you to stand. If you know young singles who are struggling, you know, I invite you to stand in their place. And then if you know marriages that are struggling, that you're aware of and you know it's really hard right now and they're Christians but they're barely hanging on, if you'd just like to stand in their place this morning, those are the two groups that I'd like to include prayer for. So if you'd like to join in either one of those, that would be great. Father, we stand here this morning. We want to represent, whether it's ourselves or others in this young singles group, that their faith would be vibrant. That as they come and they look again at the cross and they apply themselves and they move close to you, that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, that they would know that there are others who stand with them in their struggle, in their desire to obey you and to live up to what they've been called to. And we recognize that society has thrown all kinds of temptations and distractions at them. But they're the church. And Father, we want to be that vibrant, living church pointing to you. And so for each one, whether here in this room or in this community that we know or around the world, including this young Jeffrey in the Philippines and the millions and millions in between, we ask that you would encourage their hearts, Father, that it's not a waste of time, that they're not being fools in walking with you and in making you their priority and choosing not to involve themselves in the things that the world would throw at them, but choosing to walk with you, choosing to know your love, choosing to know your approval. Father, could your word come alive to them? But most of all, Father, could they know that they're part of the family and they are never all by themselves, and there are people who love them and support them. And then, Father, for marriages that are really struggling, and Father, just lift these couples we know of and the other couples represented maybe by those who stand here in this room this morning, that you would meet the needs of these couples, that they would recognize that the struggles they're dealing with, they are not each other's enemy. They are allies in this thing. So, Father, could you give them new eyes? Could you send them to wise counselors who would point them back to you and help them to realize that you are a God of infinite second chances? So, Father, for each marriage that needs to be shored up, each couple that really needs to just maybe repent and to turn back and look at you again and look at each other and recognize that you're in charge here. Regardless of what's been done, regardless of the pain that's been inflicted, there's still an opportunity to see you at work. So, Father, thank you for restoring, for building back, for beginning the long, maybe painful process of restoring trust again. But Father, we thank you for marriages. We thank you for strong marriages and for vibrant marriages and for husbands and wives who are committed to one another, faulty, not always doing what is necessary, but wanting to walk with you. Would you encourage them today? specifically, Father, for these couples who really need you to intervene. Would you bring someone along that can be the sounding board without judgment? Father, we rejoice at the way you intervene in our lives. Thank you for calling us to do that this morning, to stand in place for one another and to support one another as we go through these rugged times. So I bless you for this morning and for the work you're doing in hearts and lives, and even those who are not present, Father, you're not limited just because they're not physically in this room. So we thank you for the blessing that you apply to each one of these situations this morning. And we go from this place, Father, encouraged and strengthened, knowing that we are a part of something much larger, that you call us. And if you call us, you equip us. And Father, we want to be amazed that we look at the family that we're a part of. Thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. And if there are other things you'd like prayer for this morning, please don't run off. Let's grab somebody and let's get more prayer. Amen.